Thank you, Dirk. As was mentioned, Diana doesn't miss worship. Well, Tiffany's got her on her phone. She's watching it live as we speak. So there, she's still not missing worship, even though she is in the hospital. I remember many years ago a Bible study that was done here at the congregation, and the students were being taught that the word amen simply meant so be it or so let it be. One of the students was Matt Barber. He was a teenager. I guess he was moved by the lesson because when the closing prayer was led and everyone said amen, Matt piped up loud and clear, "So let it be." I'm sure you've all been to congregations where you would hear several amens throughout the sermon and even sometimes during the prayers. Webster defines the word amen as a word used to express solemn ratification as of an expression of faith or hearty approval as of an assertion. Brother Foy Forehand, some of you may know him, has a big, booming, hearty voice. He's a song leader and preacher. Whenever we're at Focal Point or when we visit Southwest Church of Christ in Austin, you can always tell when Brother Forehand is in the audience because as the preacher hits a good point, you'll hear Brother Forehand's expression of approval. Amen. And it's about that loud. Brother Forehand's expression of approval, he's not bashful, he's not boastful, he's just in touch with, in tune with, and in love with the Word of God. And his approval is expressed from the heart of a man who is in love with his Maker. Some congregations you go to, you can expect that they will be more vocal, while others are more reserved. I don't remember anywhere reading in the Bible where someone was talking with others and there was people chiming in throughout the conversation, amen, amen, amen. However, there are times when someone is giving out God's commands and when he is finished, everyone responds with amen. And there are also those times when a command is given and those spoken to are told to say amen. 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy is the phrase, "And the people and all the people shall say amen." Have we quit agreeing with the word of the Lord to the point that we don't say amen anymore? Or have we just quit expressing it? Is it embarrassing to us, or is it something that we just really doesn't mean anything to us anymore? Listen to what God says of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Verses 17 through 19, Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now listen to this. It says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Abraham agreed with the Lord and therefore commanded his household to keep the way of the Lord. When God looks at you, does he also say, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him"? The only way to know it is to do it. Lots of people clamor about the faith they have in God. And you'll see it all the time. And they'll say, "If you have faith in God, do this." Or, "If you have faith in God, honk. If you love Jesus, honk your horn." It's not hard having faith in God. It's really not. When you consider everything that God has done for us, we're blessed beyond measure in good times and in bad. And even should everything in our lives take a turn for the worse, we still have a Savior who understands our needs and our weaknesses. It's easy to have faith in God when we consider verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How hard is it to have faith in God when we look at the trees, when we look at the sunrise, when we look at the sunset, when we look at all the beauty around us, when we don't have to measure the oxygen that's in the air for us to breathe because God provides. We don't have to measure the nutrients in the food that we eat because God has designed us in such a way that our body takes what we need. We should all live our lives in such a way that God has faith in us, like He had faith in Abraham. He knew what Abraham would do because He had faith in Abraham. I know Him that He will command His household after Him. We're also reminded of what God said about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God said there was no one like Job in all the land. Sounds like God's bragging a bit here. If we think about it, we may even conclude that God threw Job under the bus, so to speak. On the contrary, God had faith that Job would eschew evil. That sounds like a funny word and something that we don't use. You won't hear it in speech. You won't hear that in a conversation that you have. It just means that Job would habitually avoid evil. That's what that means. Have you considered my servant Job? He will habitually avoid evil. And after all that Satan put Job through, God's faith in Job was not ill-placed. Does He have the same amount of faith in you and me? Does God have that type of faith in us? Do we agree with the Word of the Lord enough to say Amen? Do we agree with the Word of the Lord enough to do what God says? Do we agree with the Word of the Lord enough to show up and praise Him every chance we get? If we have faith in God, we not only will want to do what He says, we will not question what God tells us to do. Have you ever thought that the worship service has become stagnant? Have you ever considered that the worship service has become stale? Have you ever become discouraged with a worship service because it just didn't meet up? It didn't line up. It just didn't come across. I just don't feel it anymore. I'm just not getting much out of it. You ever had that said, or have you ever said that? I've heard people say, well, I just don't get anything out of worship anymore. Once there was a couple that worshiped here, and they just kind of fell away. And I called and I asked, I said, I hope everything's going well. And he said, it's good to hear from you. Everything's going fine. We just decided that we weren't getting anything out of the worship service anymore, so we quit coming. We enjoyed it while it lasted. Scary thought. Perhaps, if it seems stale to us, what do you think it seems like to God? If our worship seems stale to us, how do you think it seems to God when we come in and worship Him that way? Are we giving Him all we've got? Are we offering all we have to God? Truly? Can we say amen to something that is said, something that is read, something that is profound in the Scriptures, if we don't even hear it? Can we pay attention to the sermon if we're listening to playing with kids? No offense. I love the kids here. Don't get me wrong. Even when they're screaming at the top of their lungs, I love it. I don't know that other preachers do, but I love it. I love every one of them kids here, and I can't wait to see them grow. I like watching them grow up. And some of you are already grown, and I watched you grow up. And you used to be the one screaming, and now you're here with your kids. What a blessing. But are we truly worshiping God when we're just coming in and going through the motions? We come in just to get a check by our names, maybe? If our worship has become stagnant, it's because we've allowed it to. We don't have to innovate our worship. We don't have to make drastic changes. We don't need to modernize our worship. We simply need to praise God with all of our hearts. Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Sometimes when we hear people saying Amen, speaking out loud and saying Amen, we're brought back or taken back to those old days when they had the tent meetings and the gospel revivals. Hallelujah! And Amen! And all the shouting and all of that. We don't want to get that way. We don't want to be considered Jesus freaks or anything like that. So we quietly, reservedly drift off into a stale and stagnant worship. Think about this. When Jesus rose from the dead, it brought hope to a lost and dying world. That hope has been extended all the way forward to you and me and to future generations. Those people of that time, they understood and they knew the gravity of the resurrection. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 52. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 52. And he said, and he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Picture this scene. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. These people were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What did they receive that caused them to do that? It was hope. They received hope of eternal life. They loved God. They didn't go back and say, well, that finally came to a close. He's gone. I think I'll go hoe my garden. I think I'll go watch TV. I think I'll go play on the internet. I think I'll go get on Facebook. They praised God continually. They didn't have all those things. Now, that's the next excuse. Well, they didn't have all those things. Well, we don't have to have them either. We don't have to have those things. We don't have to make them part of our lives. We don't have to put them before God. Why is it so difficult for some people to show up here when we only open the doors twice a week? Oh, it's too much. We already went Sunday morning. Or God never commanded us to go on Wednesday. God never commanded these people to go to the temple continually to praise God, but they did because they loved God. It wasn't because, well, God, I don't see it anywhere, so I guess I don't have to do it. They loved God. Let me show you a verse that tells us we need to be in worship on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Some people say that verse is not there, but I beg to differ. I'll show you that verse, and it has nothing to do with the elder saying that we got to come together on Wednesday night. Well, the elder said so we got to do it. It has nothing to do with that. But I can show you the verse that says we need to be here. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17, this verse says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now I will accept the excuse that God never commanded us to worship on Wednesday night or Sunday evening if you can prove to me that it is not good to be here. Because that verse says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do good, which every one of us in here does, and we understand and know that it's good to be here on Wednesday night, it's good to be here on Sunday night, then we're sinning when we're missed. That's all there is to it. Prove me wrong. Show me I'm wrong somehow. Give me a scripture. Give me a verse. Give me something. These people were praising God continually because they were in love with the Lord. Because God offered them something that they didn't have before, salvation. Are we taking that for granted? If it is good to be here in fellowship with the brethren and praising God, then it is unarguably a sin to miss. Prove me wrong. James chapter 4 and verse 17. It blows my mind that some people think it's an inconvenience to come to study God's Word on Sunday evening or Wednesday night. We're not asking you to come up here and clean the toilets. We're asking you to come praising God, praising the one that created you, the one that gave you life, the one that forgave you of all your sins. It scares me when I think that I miss worship sometimes in my life. It scares me to think that there's sometimes I put things before God. It scares me to think that sometimes my Bible sits on the shelf when it should be in my hands and in my heart. The one that forgave you of all your filthy sin, least we could do is show up. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. It's time we start acting like it. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a fabulous passage that is. And what do we get out of it? I've heard it read 1,000 times. I've read it myself 1,000 times. Always get the same thing. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Maybe even a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Now I get it. To some people, it must seem evil to serve the Lord. If you look at that passage, it says, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. In other words, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, fine, you go serve the gods of Baal. You go serve the pagan gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It must seem evil for some to serve the Lord because it sure is hard to get people here for Bible class on evening services. I'm sure given the chance, there would be those who would miss the whole service if they could convince themselves that all they really needed was a closing prayer. I'm sure God is not pleased with our "I really don't need you, God" attitude, which is what we get sometimes and what we give sometimes. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of letting our worship service turn into something stale or something stagnant. This is one of the most loving congregations I've ever been in. And I've seen some great congregations and been around some great congregations. We have a great family here. We all need to hear the Word of God. We all need encouragement. We all need to be lifted up sometimes and say, hey, maybe I need to slow down on those things that are in the world and I need to take a better examination of myself. Maybe I need to look at my life a little bit clearer and see if I really am doing those things. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Brethren, I'm afraid that our salt shakers are empty sometimes. We're not adding that savor. What if you arrived at the church building? Cars in the parking lot? Wednesday night? You show up? Wasn't anyone out on the parking on the sidewalk? No one out on the steps? No one out at the front door? And you look at your watch to make sure you're not late? You're on time. You walk into the building, it seems kind of quiet. The double doors are closed and there's no one in the foyer. As you open the doors, there's no one inside except one person. Standing there in front of you is Jesus. You may be a little disturbed, maybe even uneasy. In the back of your mind, you may be thinking, I almost stayed home tonight. Glad I didn't. What is He going to say to you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or will He say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity? We all know where we stand with God. Oh, you can't really know for sure. We can know for sure. The Bible tells us we can know. God doesn't ask a lot from us. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put Him first, And he will add to you blessing upon blessing. Are we really seeking God first if we're constantly trying to justify not showing up for worship because God didn't call you out by name and say, you need to be there, Jim, straight up 10 o'clock. Or you need to be there at 6:30. You really think we're seeking God first when our kids see that other things come first in our lives before worship? I'm not talking about those little bitty kids so much. I'm talking about everybody from the one that's crying in the cradle to the one that's in their 30s and 40s. They're still your kids, and they see what's important in your life. That makes an impact. Yeah, Dad's always constantly telling me I need to be there, but he ain't showing up. Oh, he'll miss for whatever reason. He doesn't have a problem missing when it's for this or for that, or even for me. If your kids are young or if your kids are grown, they're going to see what's important to you and emulate that. I know a lot of parents who can't understand why their grown children no longer show up for worship. If you don't put God first in your life, why should they? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I'm afraid that sometimes our light bulbs are a little dim. Sometimes we let them burn out. And that's a sad thing. Because he doesn't say, some days your lights will shine, some days they won't. He says, let your light so shine before men. We need to let our light shine. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. This passage says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate day and night. How can anyone say their delight is in the law of the Lord when they consistently miss worship on a regular basis? There are some people that I can say, I will talk to him Sunday. I will see him Sunday. I will see her Sunday. When I see her Sunday, when I talk to them on Wednesday, I can say that any day of the week. There are other people who say, well, I don't know. We may or may not see them. They may be here once or twice a month. They may be here once every 2 months. We don't know. Are they still around? Yeah, they still are. They okay? Who knows? What's important in your life will show on what you spend the most time with. God loves us enough that He gave His only Son to die for us. He expects us to love Him enough to want to be in worship with Him. If we love God, we will keep His commandments, and perhaps He will have the same kind of faith in us that He had in Abraham and that He had in Job. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, you must believe. Hebrews 11, 6, you must confess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, you must repent. Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, and Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. And finally, you must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you need to sit down and have a Bible study to better understand what thus saith the Lord, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.